Well, good morning, church. It is good to see each of you out this morning. Hey, how you doing, buddy? It's good to see each of you out this morning. As Bruce said, my name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Hillview, and we're thankful that you're here today. What did you think about Hillview Desert Worship? I think that we should do like a Hillview Desert Worship Unplugged CD, don't you think? And we'll have them record it, and we can listen to it in our cars going down the road. That was great. Now, we're thankful to be here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here, and we hope you receive a blessing from our time together today. I am going to pray, and then we're going to dive into our message for today. Father God, we just thank you so much for the many blessings you do give us. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to once again stand in the pulpit here at Hillview and just to share your word. And Lord, we're thankful for the series that we've been working through here in the book of Ephesians. And so, Father God, we just ask that in the next little bit that as we study your word, that you would just give us understanding and that you would just help us. Lord, we live in such a busy world, and I say this frequently. I just pray that you would just help us to be still and to know that you are God and that you would be exalted among the nations this morning. Help us to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Help us to focus in the next little bit as we study your word together. We're thankful for a great worship service that we've already been able to experience together today. We're thankful for John and his team and the communion meditation that Bruce brought, and so thankful for Lisa and all the work that her and her team of people have already been putting in and getting preparation for Vacation Bible School. Lord, I just pray that as we look into Ephesians chapter 6 and we look at the topic of spiritual warfare, I just pray, Father God, that you would just give us understanding and that you would give us the tools we need to fight the good fight of faith. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, this morning, as I said, we are continuing on in our Ephesians series. We have this message and two more messages, and then we'll be wrapped up with Ephesians. And where we're going from there, if you want to start reading and praying and preparing, we're going to go dive into the Old Testament, and Bruce and I are going to be working through the book of Jonah together. And so we're excited about that. So if you want to start reading Jonah and get caught up on that and that account and that story, we're going to work through Jonah once we finish Ephesians. Maybe you're just joining us and you're visiting with us and you're like, man, 11 messages, I've missed a lot. How in the world can I get caught up? Well, I'm going to do that really quick. Chapters 1 to 3. As we look at chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, we've been saying those chapters have been the chapters that help us to understand identity. By giving our life to Christ, we have a new identity. And the language that we see all through chapters 1 and through chapter 3 is all about identity, that we are an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ when we put our faith and trust in Him. The majority of the verbs that we see there, these action verbs, they're indicative verbs referencing the state of being. And we love that part of the gospel message. As we dive into chapter 4, though, the message becomes a little more challenging because now he says, because of this new inheritance that you have, because of this identity that you have, this is how you actually live your faith out in the real world. And so there's purpose and unity, and it's talking about how we live in Christ, and these are action verbs. And sometimes this part of the gospel message becomes challenging because we're talking about how we actually live out our faith. And then more specifically, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about a very real part of the Christian walk, which is spiritual warfare. I use this quote the last time I preached, which was a couple weeks ago. C.S. Lewis said this. When we think about this topic of spiritual warfare, C.S. Lewis said this. There are two equal and opposite errors to which our race can fall into with regard to the demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and yet feel an unhealthy and excessive interest in them. They themselves are pleased with both errors. So C.S. Lewis is simply saying, look, there's one error in to say that there is no such thing as spiritual warfare. There would be no such thing as demons or Satan, and Satan would love for you to believe that. He really would. The other would be to have an unhealthy obsession, and I use this phrase, to where you feel like there's a devil behind every door, and you're afraid of everything. Paul taught us, Paul taught Timothy, he said that we were not given a spirit of fear, but one of power, one of love, and one of sound mind. And so we want to make sure we don't have an unhealthy regard either way. Bruce shared in the first message of spiritual warfare, Bruce shared these 4 points. We looked at the charge to the Christian soldier. We talked about the strategy of Satan. We briefly talked about what spiritual warfare looks like. And then how does spiritual warfare affect the believer? Or what does it do to the believer? And then I shared the reality that spiritual warfare is real. If you don't believe spiritual warfare is real, you just try to pray. If you don't think spiritual warfare is real, you just try to still yourself and begin to pray. It begins right here in the mind. As you begin to pray, everything in the world starts to come into your mind. Maybe you weren't even thinking of anything until you started to pray. And the next thing you know, you're fighting this battle in your head. So spiritual warfare is real. Paul taught us because it's real, we need to pick up the whole armor of God. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first 3 pieces of the armor, the belt of truth. Remember that even for like a modern day soldier or a police officer, so much is built right around the belt. The belt is the foundation. And Paul was saying, you need a foundation, and that foundation is truth. And that truth comes from right here. Amen, church? It comes from God's word. God's word is truth. We also know and we studied that Jesus is truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Then we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. Remember the breastplate of righteousness, the Roman breastplate covered the heart. And when we talked about the heart, we're not just talking about that beating muscle in your chest, but when the Bible talks about the heart, it's literally talking about the wellspring of your life, where all your emotions are seated, where all your affections are seated. And so we see that he said, you need to pick up the breastplate of righteousness to guard your heart. We saw that Jesus said, as he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so it's important that we understand it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the man that defiles him, because it shows what's in your heart. And he said, in the context of spiritual warfare, you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then he said, we need to take up the sandals of the gospel of peace. So the shoes of the gospel of peace. On this next slide, I've got an image, and it's a modern day image, but I think it's a very close and accurate depiction of what this armor would have looked like. And remember that as Paul is writing this letter, where's Paul as he's writing the book of Ephesians? He's in prison. There's a very good chance that he was actually chained to a Roman guard. And so this imagery, here's this Roman guard, Paul possibly chained to that guard, and he's using this imagery, what you see here, to describe the armor of God. And the people would have definitely got it in that context. And so we see that we went through 3 of the pieces of the armor. Today we're going to hit 2 more. So we're going to pick up in Ephesians 6, and we're going to read 10 to 20 again. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and your shoes as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So this morning, as we continue looking at these pieces of the armor, remember Paul's looking at this Roman soldier. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. And so there's a very good chance Paul may have actually physically been chained to a guard here. But in verse 16, Paul says this. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. On the next slide, I want you to see the shield. So the Roman shield, when we think about this Roman shield, it would have been about 2 foot wide and about 4 foot tall. So it would have stood about this tall. It had been about 2 foot wide, made of wood, usually covered with some type of a leather-type material on the outside. You can see how the guy's hands are holding it. There was some type of a handle in there that they could hold on to. And so they would use the shield to ward off fiery darts. When Paul says fiery darts, he's being pretty literal here. You've seen the movies, and you'll see the guys up on the wall, and the archers come, and they're flinging the arrows at the approaching army. And most of the time, those arrows were lit. They had some type of a tar-like substance or pitch on it, is what it was called, and they would fling those at the approaching army. The way these shields were meant to be used was not just by your lonesome. You would also, as you approached as an army, you would form a line and you would put that shield up and you would butt it up against to the gentleman next to you. So the whole picture Paul's using here, we don't just fight this battle on our own. We don't just fight spiritual warfare on our own. We know that Paul taught that we are part of a body of Christ. Amen? And as the body of Christ, he said, when one person hurts, we all hurt. When one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. And so in that imagery, the shield was more effective as they joined their shield with others. And so they would march in a line, their shields together, fighting off the fiery darts of the enemy. Paul instructed this. Notice he said there's just a couple words I think jump out to me as I've studied it this week. Paul instructs the believers. He says, above all, in some if you're reading King James, like Bruce mentioned earlier, it would say above all. The version I read said, in all circumstances, we are to take up the shield of faith. I mean, literally what Paul is saying, as you go through your day, in all circumstances, at all times, pick up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. Do you do that as you go through your day? It's just a humble question. As you go through your day, do you rely upon your faith to get you through the day? I hope you do. And notice that he said to take it up. That jumped out at me this week because here's the reality. I believe we serve a God who is sovereign, a God who is in control, a God who knows all things. But he's not going to force you to take it up. Paul says you need to pick it up. That's why it's faith, right? And he says, you need to pick up the shield of faith. So let me ask you the humble question. Are you taking up the shield of faith, or are you trying to go through the daily routine of your life on your own best efforts, on what you know to do, or are you relying upon a shield of faith? I shared this with Bruce this week. Warren Wiersbe said this. He's just a commentator, a guy a whole lot smarter than me, but this is what he said. He says, the faith mentioned here is not saving faith. So we're not talking about faith that went back to our salvation, the day that we trusted in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, and we were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, the faith mentioned here is not the saving faith, but rather living faith. Do you have living faith this morning? He says, it's a living faith. It's a trust in the promises and the power of God. Faith is a defensive weapon which protects us from Satan's fiery darts. Think about the fiery darts that are thrown at you. I want you to think for just a moment what you hear in your head as you go through your day. We hear stuff in our head, do we not? Am I the only one that hears stuff in my head? I mean, you hear stuff in your head. And sometimes we have negative self-talk and we're like, man, I shouldn't have done that. That was stupid, whatever. But then there's these times you hear the accusation of the enemy. You are stupid. You are no good. You are not good enough. You are not able to do that. I really want you to think about when you hear that, where is that coming from? Where is that coming from? In Revelation, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren day and night. As you go through your day, take your thoughts captive as to what you're hearing in your head, because he throws those fiery darts at us. And Paul says, when that's going on, you need to take up the shield of faith. And you need to remember the promises of God. You know, the internet's actually good for some things, you know? I've learned a lot on the internet. If you go to Google and you just type in the promises of God from Scripture, the promises of God from Scripture, man, you're going to start getting a whole lot of verses put out there to you. I want to share some of my favorites with you. This is what we're to do. When those fiery darts are coming and we're struggling and we're in the heat of the battle, we've got to start remembering the promises of God. Psalm 1, 1-3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates on it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Isaiah 40, 31, this is one of my dad's favorites. But to those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41, 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. How about this one? Jeremiah 29, 11. Anyone ever heard this one? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a promise to you today and to me. James 1-5, you ever come to the point where you just don't know what to do about something? Like the decision you got to make is way over your pay grade and you're in over your head and you don't know what to do? Well, here's what the Bible says in James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to you. I didn't put this one on there, but Jeremiah 33:3, one of my favorite. Jeremiah, as he's speaking, he says, call upon me and I will answer you. He's referencing God. God says, call upon me and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise straight from God's word. Romans chapter 8. Anybody ever read Romans chapter 8 before? That is a power chapter of scripture. And man, when you're struggling, that's a great one to just pick up the shield of faith and the promises of Romans 8. And I'm going to cut down to the end of it. He says in Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And dropping down to verse 38, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a power verse. You see, the Bible teaches us that we're to hide God's word in our heart. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's hard to memorize scripture. I get it. But you know what? If we will spend time in God's word, reading it and hiding it in our heart, when the fiery darts from the enemy come and we pick that word up just like a shield of faith, we can begin to fight the good fight of faith as we remind Satan of his future, that he's a defeated foe, and we've read the end of the book, and we know how the story ends. We're winners, church. Amen? Amen. And we've got to remind ourselves of that. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things that are not seen. That word substance means title, deed, guarantee, ownership, possession. You have it. That's what Paul's been saying for three chapters in Ephesians 1-3. You have an inheritance. You are a heir of God and a co-heir of Christ when you've given your life to him. You have the substance. You have the title, deed. You have the guarantee of ownership of it to be true. And we can fight the fight of faith with that. And he says, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen Jesus face to face physically. I've never seen God face to face physically, but you will not convince me that they are not real. In the past 25 years, I have watched them do way too much in my life and in the life around me and the people that I know. Jesus said, do you see the wind? No, you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind, don't you? It's just like that. I've never seen him face to face, but you will not convince me that this word is untrue today. It is true as just as I am standing here. And it's the substance of the things we hope for, and it's the evidence of the things we don't see. That's our faith. And Paul says you're to pick that shield of faith up, and you're to fight the fiery darts of the evil one. The next one he talks about is the helmet of salvation. Got the picture back up there for you again, and you think of that Roman soldier's helmet there, protecting that soft matter between your ears, right? I remember, anybody ever had their bell rung before? Like, you get whacked in the head, and you're like, man. When I was working on the sermon this week, I remembered I used to wrestle in high school. Wrestled the 140-pound weight class. I'll never see that again, I don't think. Wrestled in the 140-pound weight class and was about as tall as I am today. And so we were at this was my senior year, and we were wrestling a five-way match, so four other schools, a five-way match at Providence High School over in New Albany. And so I had wrestled three times that day, had won all three of my matches. My fourth match was going to be against a guy named Chris Klingsmith. Chris Klingsmith was ranked in the top 10 in the state. Everybody he had wrestled that day, he had pinned in the first minute. The guy was really, really good. And so that's the last match of the day for me. And so I actually make it through the first period. He's only beating me by 1 point. The score was 2-1 at the end of one period. We go into the second period. We're on our feet. He's behind me. And I know what's getting ready to come. In Greco-Roman style wrestling, there's a move called a spike. And when you spike a guy, you're behind him and you lift him off his feet and you either go left or you go right. You have to do that in Greco-Roman style wrestling. Freestyle wrestling, you throw the guy straight backwards. But that's not the type we do in high school. So he's behind me. I know what he's trying to do. And he's got me right at the edge of the mat. Like the circle of the mat is right here. And here's the edge of the mat. And right there's the gym floor. And I'm right here and I'm thinking, oh, I'm getting ready to go. And I'm trying to fight it off. And the next thing I feel my feet come up and he didn't go left or right. He went straight back. And the next thing I remember, I see my feet in the air going over my head, and then my head hits the gym floor, and it was lights out. I mean, like, everything just went whoosh, black. I heard everybody go, ooh. You know that sound, right? You know that sound. It's like the crowd's like, ooh. And it gets really quiet, and it's still black. And then I hear Coach Clip. He's in my ear, and he's like, Paul, Paul, Paul. And I could hear him, but I could not see anything. And then finally the vision starts coming back, and it's just, you know, and he knocked me out. I mean, I was out. And this helmet is supposed to protect that soft matter. I mean, I remember, like, I took my full 2-minute injury timeout, and they're like, you want to continue? My bell's so rung, I don't care. Yeah, let's go, you know? And so we continue. And I ended up getting pinned. And I remember walking off the mat, and my head was still just ringing. Like, it was really hard to think. And that's what happens. I mean, this helmet that Paul is telling us to pick up, it's to protect your mind. I've already said, where does the battle happen so much? The battle happens right here in your head. And Paul says, I want you to pick up the helmet of salvation. The question is, well, what is that helmet? What protects the mind of the believer? And Paul called it the helmet of salvation. We have to constantly remind ourselves, church, of whose we are. When we have given our life to Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, we have constantly got to remind ourselves of whose identity we are and who we belong to. Salvation, just a basic definition, the act of saving, preservation from destruction, danger, or calamity. Do you realize today that Jesus Christ died for you to preserve you from destruction? Destruction, danger, or calamity. Second part of the definition, appropriately in theology, it's the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and the liability to eternal death and the conferring on him everlasting happiness. This is the great salvation. The fact that we were sinners, rebellious towards God, But as it says in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be saved if we would put our faith and trust in him. Webster used this verse as definition for this word salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Do you realize there's two types of sorrows you can have in your life? Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Two types of sorrow: godly sorrow, which leads to repentance and salvation. Godly sorrow says, I offended a holy and righteous God. Worldly sorrow says, I'm just sorry because I got caught, but that doesn't lead to repentance. And so the helmet of salvation is to continually remind us that we have been saved from destruction. Well, what type of destruction is Paul talking about? Well, over in the book of Revelation, we can read about it. And it's not a popular topic to talk about in churches today, but I have to. Because this is what we got to realize, what we've been saved from today. In Revelation 20, starting in verse 11, John says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, for whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Then the sea gave up their dead who was in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I've got to ask you this morning, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you have the helmet of salvation to wear to guard your mind? Not a popular topic, but here's the reality of it. If you've been born once, you will die twice. If you've been born one time physically, you will have physical death, and then there's also eternal death. But if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. Amen. If you've been born physically and then been born from above, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, you'll only die once. And then there's eternity for you. So you're not just saved from something. We understand that we have been saved from something, we have been redeemed from something, we have been redeemed from death and hell and the grave. But I want you to understand, salvation is not just a get out of jail free card. You haven't just been saved from something, you've been saved to something as well. And so Paul, we've been seeing that in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, remember this verse? He said, "You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That idea of workmanship, you have been created. You are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That word is continual. It's progressive. It's moving forward. He's not done with you. He's not done with me yet. Amen. And he won't be done with us until we either meet him, until he calls us home, or he returns. That's it. And between now and then, we are a workmanship. It's like the idea of the tapestry. We used that picture when we studied this verse. The backside of the tapestry looks like a mess, doesn't it? There's weavings and threads going all over the place. But there will come a day when the tapestry is turned over and we'll see in full and the picture makes sense. We are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So you're not just saved from hell, you're saved to service. And then you're also saved to eternity. Look at this. I don't know about you guys, but Bruce and I, we really like this passage. I like this passage because I'm tired of funeral homes. I'm tired of nursing homes. I'm tired of hospitals. I'm tired of taking antibiotics for Lyme's disease. I'm tired of cancer. And I'm tired of all the things that plague this earthly body. But one day, all of these things will be set right, church. On the authority of God's word, we can read Revelation 21 and we can pick this up as the helmet of salvation to guard our minds. That John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And listen to this, church. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to him, write, for these words are what? True and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God. And listen to this, he will be my son. Church, that's something to say amen about. That is something to guard our mind with day in and day out as we fight the good fight, as we fight the battles that come. We pick up the helmet of salvation and we say, Satan, look, you can plague this body, you can throw things at me, but my soul belongs to God and you can't take that. And we guard our mind with that today. And we fight this good fight of faith by picking up these pieces of the armor. So as we begin to wrap it up this morning, how do we obtain the helmet of salvation? You know, if you ask the world that question, they're going to tell you just be a good person, do the right thing, hope that when you die, the good things you've done outweighs the bad things you've done. Well, that's not what this book teaches. That's not what Jesus taught. When we look at passages, and we're going to look at them, Acts 2, 36 to 38, and Romans 10, 8 to 11, it's very different than that. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches a message about the gospel, and the people are cut to the heart. He says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, men and brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent literally means to turn, to go a different way. You're going this direction. You're headed towards destruction. You're not following God. Turn and follow him, to repent. And let every one of you be what? Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul, teaching in Romans, says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And so my question this morning is, have you done that? Have you taken up the helmet of salvation? If you were to die today, if you were to stand before Jesus, do you stand before him as a saved individual? Romans 3:23 is clear that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of that sin is death. That's not just physical death, but that's spiritual death for all of eternity. But it goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 1:9 says that if we will confess our sins, he, being Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter said that we were to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Friend, if you've not done that today, great white throne judgment we read about in Revelations chapter 20 in the lake of fire is a very real reality for you. And we love you too much to not tell you that. And so this morning, if you've never picked up the helmet of salvation, we would love to have that conversation with you. I know where there's some water. I've already jumped in there one time this year, and I'll do it again. We love you guys. I'm going to invite our worship team to come, and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation this morning. But have you picked up the helmet of salvation this morning? Have you picked up the shield of faith? Maybe you're here today and you're a believer. You love Jesus, but you've been struggling. And as you've been struggling, you haven't been putting on the full armor of God. You've been relying on yourself. I want you to remember there's tools that are available to you to use to fight this war. And I want to remind you to pick them back up again to fight. I also want you to know that part of what we started our message with today was the fact that we join our shields together. That's what this time is for. If you're here this morning and you have a need, we would love to join our shield with your shield so that we can pray with you. And so that we can encourage you and to remind you of whose you are. So as we stand this morning, let us sing the song of invitation together. And if you have a need, we'd invite you to come.